Matthew chapter 8, please, verse 18, for correction. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. Verse 23, and when he was entered into the ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marvelled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And then a verse which I'll just read to you. It's in the shiny part of your Bible, the book of Nahum, chapter 1. And again, we'll read verse 3 for connection. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea. That's really where I want to focus this evening. And maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth at Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. Now if you found that verse in Nahum, we're going to turn back to Matthew. That's where I hope to address most of our comments from this evening. Matthew chapter 8 is probably a well-known passage to most of us. It's a passage which is also an event which is also spoken about in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8. And it's one of those ones which is probably you've heard from the Sunday school days. And I want to just look really at three things which Matthew chapter 8 tells us about Christ and about who he was and is. I want to look in connection with Nahum chapter 1 verse 4 at the Lord Jesus as a rebuker of seas. Nahum tells us he rebuketh the seas. That proves for me, and I would assume it proves for you as well, that the Lord Jesus is in fact God. He's the God of the Old Testament, just as he's the God of the New. He rebuketh the seas. He's a God, the same God of Malachi chapter 2. I am God, I change not. So he's the same God in the Old Testament as he is in the New. He is the rebuker of seas, and he's manifest in the person of the Lord Jesus. And then, from Matthew chapter 8, and verse 25, I want to show that he is the rescue for sinners, or the rescuer of sinners. What is the cry the disciples give? They came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. If the rebuker of seas proves that he is God, then that rescue of those sinners proves that he is good. And then perhaps it's not apparent immediately from the passage, but I would assume this is what the writer is implying, that he is in a day to come the redeemer of souls, that one who, though he rescues sinners from a storm at the beginning, will be the one who will rescue sinners from the sin that is theirs at the end of Matthew's Gospel. And that proves to us that he is the one in whom grace is found. The rebuker of seas, he is God. And we expand on it, the rescue for sinners shows that he is a good God. And the redeemer of souls shows us that he is a gracious God. And so we'll see what we can see about that. I spoke to a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses Graham doesn't like calling them Jehovah's Witnesses, but that's what they call themselves. And they were on the door last Saturday, chapped the door, nice guys, they're my wee magazine, and they told me, they were absolutely certain about this, that Jesus Christ, despite what he said, isn't he God? Couldn't actually show me anything that said that in the Bible. But the wee Watchtower magazine told them that Jesus wasn't God. So they told me that as well. It's interesting when you speak to people and ask them who they think Jesus is. These two gentlemen told me that he was actually Michael the Archangel. Islam tells you that he's a prophet, not God. Judaism says that he's not even as good as a prophet, the heretic, one who deserves to die. They show us, even in the Bible, that that's their view of him. Say we not well that there are a Samaritan and has a devil. His blood be upon us, is what the Jews said. And even now, if you ask the average Jew who Jesus was, the answer will be uniformly some good teachings, but essentially he was a heretic, one who was deserving of that cross in Calvary. And you could ask people in the world who they think Jesus is, and they tell you he's a nice guy, which he was. But nothing more. Nice guy with some good teachings. Type of guru figure. And then you have other people who tell you, this is your hardcore atheists, they'll tell you that Jesus Christ never even existed. For somebody who never existed, he's the only non-entity who ever split time in two. Our whole calendar system is based on the person of the Lord Jesus, whether we like it or not. We can call it Common Era and Before Common Era if we like. But essentially it's based on the advent of the Lord Jesus, BC and AD. But the Bible has a different view of Jesus. The Bible paints him as a nice guy. Paints him as one who is a prophet. Paints him as one who is not an angel, but above the angels. One who became lower than the angels for our sakes. But what the Bible does that all of these other religions don't do is it tells us that Jesus Christ is and was and will forever be God. Jesus says it himself, before Abraham was, I am. That's the name which God gave himself in Exodus chapter 7. I think it's Exodus chapter 7. Tell them that I am, I sent you. That gives an idea of one who was and is to come. Yahweh, God. The Lord Jesus tells us, John chapter 10, I am in the Father is in me, I and the Father are one. John chapter 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with the God, and the Word was the God. The God, not a God. And Colossians 1:16 tells us that by him were all things made, that all things were made inside him and for him. And Philippians chapter 2 verse 6 tells us that being in form as God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Philippians chapter 2 goes on to tell us that he became obedient unto the point of death, even a cross death. And that because of that cross death, he is once again in heaven, that one who has that name which is above every name, that is the name of Jesus. There are plenty of verses which we could spend all night proving the deity of the Lord Jesus. But I trust that these are enough for you. If we remember then that this one whose deity we've showed to you this evening was nailed to a cross for us, became obedient unto the point of death, even a cross death. If we remember that this one gave himself for us, then that's where it does start to get confusion. That's why the Jews stumble. The stumbling block and a rock of offence to them, because they can't quite comprehend how this one who's a God who changes not could be taken by creatures such as we and crucified. That's why they struggle with him. Jews will tell you he's a stumbling block to them, that Christ's death is a stumbling block, because they can't quite understand how Messiah would suffer the way the Lord Jesus did. And that's, I would think, why people struggle to believe that he is God. Not just the Jews, but all people. Nailed to a cross, God. Despised and rejected, but God. Buried, but God. And so we can see why people do struggle with it. But despite our human reasoning, the Bible will always tell us that he was and is and there will always be who he says he was. Matthew chapter 8 shows me quite plainly why he is who he says he is. You can go about, anybody could go about saying they're God, but you'd have a bit of difficulty proving it. And the Lord Jesus makes a point of never missing an opportunity to prove that he's right, to prove that he is who he says he is. You know, people call down the Lord Jesus, tell us that he was a fake. But remember that when Matthew was written, that the people who were there and who are spoken about would still be alive. So these things which are written, it is impossible to say that they are lies. If you write a newspaper article slagging a politician and it's not true, then you get sued for £200,000. If Matthew had written these things about the Pharisees and about the Romans and they weren't true, then he'd have lost more than his money. But the people knew these things were true. The people had witnessed them. And so the Lord Jesus proves to us, knowing that people will hear about it for thousands of years to come, that he is God. Now, there are a lot of people who think that they're able to control things like the weather. We've just seen thousands of delegates, billions of pounds, 2 weeks in Copenhagen, wasted to prove that men can't agree on what to do with the weather, and so they'll never change it. The reason that they didn't come to an agreement is because they can't change it. There's only been one man, not one other man in history, who's had a bash at trying to tell the elements what to do. The Lord Jesus was the only one who was successful. The other one was a man called King Canute. All King Canute's famous for is getting his feet wet. King Canute had a bash at telling the seas where to go and his servants to run and drag him out, because the waves just kept on coming. No man is able to tell the elements what to do except the one who created them. King Canute couldn't rebuke the seas. Why? Because he wasn't God. The Bible tells us conclusively, Nahum 1, verse 4, the Lord rebuketh the seas. He alone is the one who is able to rebuke the seas. Lord Jesus Christ is the one, the only one, who is God. People can try and disprove it, but they can never show us anybody else who's managed to turn the seas. They can never show us anybody else who's managed to change elements, water to wine. They can never show us anybody else who's managed to raise somebody from the dead. They might show us, or they might tell us of people who have raised people from the dead. But it's always proved to be nonsense. They might show us people who claim to heal, but it's always proved to be nonsense. Trickery. Showmanship. It's only one who is able to do these things. The one who created these things. Only Jesus could rebuke the seas, because only he created them. Only Jesus could change the elements, because only he created them. Only Jesus could give life, because only he created it. We have the rebuker of seas here, showing that this Lord Jesus, whom we preach this evening, isn't one who is just a nice guy, but he is one who is undeniably God manifest in the flesh. The rebuker of seas proving that this Lord Jesus is God. As for his rescue of these disciples, I've never been in a storm. Good job, because I get seasick in the bath. But this gives me quite a good idea about what a storm must be like. There arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. When our authorised version says a ship, the Lord Jesus wasn't sleeping in the QE2. It's more like their own boats in Lough Askelly. They're not up to much at all. We wooden boats where we sail. And when the Lord Jesus was sleeping, he was sleeping under a harp. Probably nothing more than a cover over the top of him. Why did he not awake? Was he just dead tired? I don't think so. Why did he not awake? I think he didn't awake. And the scripture would give me the idea that he didn't awake, because he wasn't in fear of his life. When he wakens up, he asks them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Why was he able to ask that? Because he had faith enough and himself to not be fearful. He knew in himself that the waves couldn't take his life. People talk about people taking, about the Roman soldiers taking the Lord Jesus' life at Calvary. They never took his life, they gave him it. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. People sometimes misinterpret Philippians 2 as telling us that he was obedient to death. Obedient unto death. Up to the point of death, he was obedient. Then he died. Of his own free will. He wasn't fearful, because in him was life. And nothing and no one was able to take that life from him. He arose and calmed the sea, why did they arise and calm the sea? Wind and waves got too much for them. No. He arose and calmed the sea because those disciples, so shaken, so fearful, cried out, "Lord, save us, we perish." That's why he arose. He could have slept away and let them drown. Wasn't because he wasn't conscious of the situation. It was because he wasn't called. The Lord Jesus, we've established, as God, and is a God who knows everything. Is a God who's fully aware and was fully aware of everything that was going on around him, despite his consciousness. And he knew exactly what was happening. Just as God in heaven at the moment can see what's happening, can see what's happening in the world, can see what's happening in our homes, can see what's happening in our lives. And we sometimes ask, why doesn't God calm the storm? Why doesn't Christ intervene? Why did Christ not intervene at the first? Because he wasn't called. You will notice that when they ask him, "Lord, save us, we perish," like straight in to save them from their perishing. You'll notice that when God is asked, when God is besought, when someone lays hold of God and cries out, "Save me, I'm perishing," then God answers. And God saves them from their perishing. Jonah, who we heard about a few weeks ago, he cried out for God to save him. And God sent a fish. The people of Nineveh repented and cried out to God. He stayed their punishment. Nineveh was later destroyed because they ceased to cry out. But we have the benefit of never having to face that. When we cry out, Jesus rebukes the storm. Jesus calms the sea. And that sea never rises again. When we are in our sins, we are covered with those sins. We're born into a sinful world. And those sins just keep washing over us. In the same way that the sea washed over these disciples. When you go to school, or when you go to work, or when even in the home, walking down the street, the sin washes over you. And it overcomes, because we can do nothing but give in. While we remain in our sins, we have no power against sin. While we remain unsaved, there is nothing that we can do to halt the power of sin. It just keeps on washing over us. But when we cry out, "Lord, save us, we perish," then the sin is stopped. We're rescued out of that sin. We are saved out of our sins. As soon as we cry out, "Lord, save us." There were those beforehand, just before the Lord Jesus was on his boat, who were given opportunity to have that storm calmed. They rejected it. Why did they reject it? For silly reasons. For reasons of the world. The scribe asks him, "Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." We never hear of that scribe again after the Lord Jesus tells him, "Down on the bed." One of them says, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." We never hear of that disciple again, because he was going to miss a funeral. He allowed his family to hold him back from God. The scribe allowed a bed to hold him back from God. These disciples persevered and cried out, "Lord, save us, we perish." You hear of these disciples again. You hear of them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Some of them in Peter and John's epistles. Some of them in Paul's epistles. These ones who cried out, "Lord, save us," are the ones who are remembered. The ones who survived. Many of the Lord's stories concern weather, speak to us of weather. In Matthew chapter 7, we read of two men who are building houses. And when the adverse weather conditions come, there's only one man's house who survives. That one's house is built on a rock. Those who cried out, "Lord, save us," were saved. The man who built his house on the rock survived the hard times. Why did that man's house survive? Why were the disciples saved when they cried out? Because the one that they cried out to was the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, God of Adam, the God of Nahum, who rebuked the seas. Their faith wasn't in a prophet. Their faith wasn't in a nice guy. Their faith wasn't in someone who never existed. Their faith wasn't in silver or gold. Their faith was founded not in knowledge, but their faith was founded in the person of the Lord Jesus. The God of Nahum, who rebuketh the seas. That God delivered Israel at Passover. He delivered Nineveh. He fed 5,000. And he rebuked the sea. He rebuked the great tempest. And he was able to save those who cried out. If God is able to save 2 million at Passover, just because they obeyed him, then he's able to save one tonight in New Covenant who cries out to him. Nothing's too great for our God. Nothing's too great for that one who rebuketh the seas. It depends on whether we cry out to him or not, whether he intervenes. They could have left the Lord Jesus sleeping, thought of him as just a nice guy, and perished. But they didn't, they cried out. Somebody asked, after September the 11th,
where God was? The answer was where you left them, on the outside. They tell a story of a man speaking to his barber, and the barber says, "I don't believe in God." The Christian says, "Right, why do you not believe in God? Well, look at the state of the world. Look at the way things are. How can there be a God?" The man goes outside. He's walking down the street and sees a tramp. Lank hair. A lank beard. Hasn't had a wash in years. And he drags the tramp up to the barber. And tells him, "I don't believe in barbers." "Why do you not believe in barbers?" "Well, look at the state of this man. How can there be barbers when there are men and women who look like this?" The barber answered the man and answered his own question in the same sentence. "They want to be changed. They've got to come into me." Got to be prepared to pay a price, but the result at the end is worth it. They could have left him sleeping and he could never have intervened. They cried out, "Lord, save us." They were blessed because the one whom they cried out to was the one who said in the book of Isaiah, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we do just run to thy presence, and we do give thee thanks, our Father, that we have our faith firmly placed on that one who is our Father, the God and Father of all. We give thanks, our Father, that we do not worship one who is a creature, but rather that one who is creator this evening. We give thanks, our Father, that we have an anchor, and we have one who is able to rescue us from all of the storms of life, our Father, as believers, and one, our Father, who is able to rescue us from our sins if we are still far off from thee. And we give thanks, our Father, that one who rebuked the sea at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel was that one who would rescue the sinners and redeem the souls of those at the end of that very same Gospel, our Father. And we give thanks that it is him who has given us that promise of eternal life. We give thanks, our Father, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we give thanks, our Father, that salvation comes not and that which we do ourselves, but in a simple trusting faith in the Lord Jesus, and in that cry, "Lord, save us, we perish." We do, our Father, commit all who are gathered to thee. Pray thy richest blessing upon thy word, as we return thanks again for the Lord Jesus, in his own most worthy and precious name. Amen.